Are you smarter than a sheep? We think of sheep as this largely kind of dumb animals, and they are a little, you know, kind of dazed and confused looking. But they do have a certain kind of smarts about them that we'll look at in this message. I'm going to just look at the information here under three kind of basic titles. First of all, let's look at the situation of the sheep. And we'll look at the shepherd of the sheep, and then the salvation of the sheep. So with that in mind, the situation of the sheep, Jesus speaks of our situation as the following. He says, "Amen, I say to you, whoever does not enter through the sheepfold, but climbs over elsewhere is a thief and a robber. And all who came before me were thieves and robbers. The sheep did not listen to them. The thief comes to steal, slaughter, and destroy." So he's speaking of false messiahs, false claimants who seek to steal us from him. He is the true shepherd, the good shepherd, the true shepherd. And yet there is the situation of the sheep wherein there are those who try to, if you will, climb into our life, try to get into our mind and grab our loyalty and so on, and take us away from our true shepherd, Jesus. Jesus speaks of them as thieves. He speaks of them as robbers. He says that their desire is to steal and slaughter and destroy. Now, these are strong words. But they're part of the reality that I think we all live in. We do live in a world where, especially today, with all the, you know, the television and the stuff that we have and all of the internet and just all the different ways that ideas can be spread and kind of get into our mind and infect our thoughts. We need to be very aware that this situation is in some ways more critical than ever before, simply because of the number of ways and different things that we can be exposed to. Now, again, in Jesus' time, there were a lot of false messiahs. Now, Josephus, who was a historian of that time, lived just shortly after Jesus, spoke of, during that time, of 10,000 false messiahs. Now, he may have been exaggerating, but just a little. Because at the time of Jesus, there were indeed many, many people who rose up and claimed to be the Messiah that God had promised. And they were more often than not more politically minded, worldly minded, and they wanted to initiate a war, a bloody war with the Romans. And Jesus warned about them over and over again. Here's what he says in Matthew 24. He says, "False Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles so as to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. But remember, says the Lord, I've told you this beforehand. So if anyone tells you, 'Look, I am he,' or 'He's out there,' do not go. Do not believe them. Do not follow them." So again, that was the kind of the historical situation. There were many, many people. And there were also many people who were disappointed in Jesus because he didn't come in on a war horse, because he didn't engage the politics of the day, and he seemed to be equally loved and hated by every different group. And so again, if you look at his apostles, he drew them from every political and social dimension. A couple of them were even zealot party members. And so again, the Lord would have very little to do with this political and worldly and secular notion of Messiah. And he warns them. Now, in our own times, we also struggle with this. And the false messiahs, let's just start at the personal level. An awful lot of people are far too impressed with movie stars, sports, basketball stars, or with politicians or musicians, and think, well, whatever they think, man, I'm into that, you know. And so there's a tendency again to idolize, which is, you hear the word idol, and idolize. There's a tendency for us to sort of see these people as anointed somehow, just because they can sing a song, or play a game, or, you know, even be, you know, even our political leaders who show at least some social leadership. Again, there's just too much loyalty given to individuals. Well, he's our guy, so whatever he says must be true. Now, wait a minute. Out of one mouth can come both praise and curses. You know, why do we think that just because someone is, you know, the head of a party that we like or something, that everything they say is just great? And again, this is the idea that the Lord wants to warn us about in terms of false messiahs. Now, those are personal figures, but there are also a number of ideas that kind of claim our loyalty as well. You know, the false claims of materialism, right? That just the right combination of wealth and power can bring you happiness. No, sorry. It's not possible, right? Because you've got a God-sized hole in your heart, and I don't care how much wealth or power you get from this world, it just isn't going to happen. It's not going to satisfy you. It will not work. You're going to end up in a grave just like anybody else, no matter how wealthy you are. Your grave may be prettier on the outside, but inside, sorry. So again, we buy into it. What brings happiness? A newer house, a bigger paycheck, and well, they can bring a little more comfort. But very often, comfort actually brings more unhappiness because, well, I'm not comfortable enough now, and the smallest little thing will set us off, and we're not used to hardships in life. So you see the idea. We have to see that that's a false kind of messiah, that wealth and power really is not going to be able to scratch where you itch. It isn't really going to solve the problems for you. Maybe make you a little more comfortable for a minute, just a minute. Now, we see the false claims of materialism, and there's secularism too. And again, this exalts the state and the culture above what God teaches, right? So if something's odd in the Bible, it's odd because it doesn't conform with our culture. Well, maybe our culture's wrong. Oh, no, that couldn't be. See, secularism, you know, the state and the culture. And I've already alluded to this, but many people today, sadly, are far more passionate and dedicated to their politics than they are to their faith. And so that if anything in the scriptures or the teachings of the church conflict with their political views, well, away with the scripture, away with the church. It should be the opposite, my brothers and sisters. That if something in the political arena conflicts with the teachings of our faith, then away with those. Or let's get in there and change that and not allow our state to stand for things that are evil or wicked. But again, you see, this is a false idea that somehow the state or the political party or the culture are going to be my light, my beacon, the way which I understand things. And we tend today to have an arrogance that our times are more enlightened, our times are more tolerant, and so on. And all of these things, be very careful. You are not to judge the scripture by the world, you're to judge the world by the scripture. You're not to judge the teachings of the church by the world, but to judge the world. Put the world on trial by the teachings of the faith. That's our beacon. Jesus is our beacon. He's our shepherd. He's our Messiah. But too often, well, I don't like him because the world says this. See? And there's an awful lot of that creeps into the thinking even of those like us who sit in pews. It's very infectious. It's very mesmerizing. These are false messiahs. There's also, again, a kind of a promiscuity in our age that sort of exalts sex with happiness. It exalts all kinds of sexual liberty, but never seems to want to count the cost. The cost of broken families, broken lives, broken hearts, sexually transmitted disease, AIDS, high divorce rates, teenage pregnancy, abortion. See, but sex brings happiness. But look what else it brings. If it's liberated in a way that God doesn't intend, it belongs in marriage. That's what God teaches. And yet many people say, wow, that's old-fashioned. See? And so they exalt sex, and they turn sex into kind of, this will make me happy, see? And again, it's not a biblical notion of the beautiful gift of sexuality. It's a libertine, it's an unfettered notion of sexuality. All right, I could go on, but do you see? The situation of the sheep isn't really so different, is it? There are many false messiahs who seek to enter into your life, not through the sheepfold, not through the plainly, through the door where Christ belongs, but rather to come in through some other way into your life. and begin to influence you and snatch you away and people you love from the only one who can save them, Jesus. So we see, therefore, the situation of the sheep. Now, there is then the shepherd of the sheep. We have to say, well, there are many false messiahs, and some of them are very subtle, and I have to become more aware of them. All right, now what, though? What do I do, Lord? Now, Jesus says, whoever enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. I want to just, let's talk about the gate for a minute. In these agrarian areas, shepherds would lead their flocks out to pasture, but at night and at other times when the weather was poor, they would need to shelter the animals, and shepherds would often share a large area that had a fence or a wall or a gate around it. This protected them not only from thieves, but from wolves and other animals that might devour their sheep. So they could put them in a walled-off area, and there was a gate through which the sheep entered. Now, how did the shepherds in the morning, let's say the shepherds sheltered the sheep in this area at a certain time, it's time to call out their sheep. Well, how does the shepherd know which are his sheep and which are some other shepherd's sheep? Because many shepherds would share these areas. Well, the answer is that the sheep knew. The sheep knew their master's voice. And so the shepherd would come and call out to his sheep in a very kind of sing-songy way. You can even get on the internet and you can see the la 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 la, and the sheep hear their master's voice and they come running to him. But the ones who don't recognize that actually fall back in fear. They draw back in fear. So you see the vision? The sheep know their shepherd's voice and they follow him. And if somebody calls to them who is not their shepherd, they recoil in fear. Now that's the kind of smarts that I'm asking you. Are you smarter than a sheep? So the Lord goes on to say, whoever enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens for him, namely the Father. And the sheep hear his voice as the shepherd calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And he walks on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. But they will not recognize or follow the voice of a stranger. Wow. Are you that smart? Am I? You know, any sound, sleek, whatever on the television will just say, do this, and man, we're running after it. Or any foolish notion and stupid new thing that comes along, and, oh, we got to all go for it. And never thinking, wait a minute, is that the voice of my shepherd? See? Now, again, this is the kind of smarts that we have to get better with. How do you recognize the voice of your shepherd? By listening to him in his scriptures and the teachings of his church. He still speaks. If you're prepared to accept it, he's speaking to you right now. If you can get past all the obnoxious Charles Pope stuff and hear Jesus, right? But again, this is the smarts that we need. So we see not only the situation of the sheep, but now we focus on the shepherd and his sheep. And it's our goal in life to start to hear and recognize the voice of our shepherd, and having done that, to then only follow his voice. And if we hear other voices contrary to his, not only do we just say, well, that's just dumb, but we actually flee from it. We step back from it. We have a care and a sobriety that what's being done here, Jesus says, false shepherds come ultimately to slaughter and destroy. Because even if they're not always consciously aware of it, the devil, who's our true enemy and common enemy, often speaks. And he speaks through sound, sleek, you know, very, very eloquent things in our culture. But very often, it's very, very dangerous stuff. So again, we see the situation of the sheep. We see then the shepherd and his sheep, that our goal is to become as smart as a sheep, to recognize our shepherd's voice, and to follow only him, and let him alone lead us out. Otherwise, recoil, step back, have nothing to do. Now then, there comes finally the salvation of the sheep. Jesus says, amen, I say to you, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and will come and go and find pasture. And I've come so that you might have life, and have it more abundantly. So just to mention three things. The text speaks to us, if you will, of acceptance, of access, and of abundance. And so the Lord, first of all, says that we must enter through the gate, and the gate is Christ. Now, the idea here by acceptance is this. We're invited to accept the offer of being baptized into Christ Jesus. We're invited to accept him as our shepherd. He is not some overbearing ruler who forces us into servitude. Jesus is not that kind of a shepherd. Now, he has all power and authority, and he could force us in a minute. But that's not how he is. He says, will you let me be your shepherd? Very often, you know, where people are simply born into nations or under kings or other authority figures, and by gosh, they have no choice in it. They're just born into it, but they will obey or they will suffer. And the Lord simply says to us, look, I freely invite you to allow me to be your shepherd. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. I don't barge in. I don't ride down on a lightning bolt and terrify you. I whisper. But here I am. I'm your shepherd. Now will you accept my offer and get to know my voice and follow me? If you refuse, there will be consequences, but not from me, but from your own very sinful choices, from the world that you think is your savior, and finally from the devil. I simply ask you, though, understand you have a choice to make. So, again, we see, first of all, there is acceptance. He says, behold, again, he says, I am the gate, and I call out, you have a choice to follow me or not. Now then, there is not only acceptance that's mentioned here, but there is access. In accepting baptism, we enter through the gate. And whoever enters, he says, and enters through me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. So again, the first thing that we notice is that we receive access to the kingdom of God through Jesus. And not just access to the kingdom of God, but access to the heart of the Father. You know, the heart of our womb in original sin was that we were separated from our Father who loves us. We could no longer endure God's presence. When Adam and Eve heard God coming in the garden, he used to walk with them in the cool of the day. Beautiful image of just walking with God. But when they heard God coming after they sinned, they hid. They could no longer endure. And so now Jesus, by what he has done, has given us access again to the heart of the Father so that we can cry out, Abba, Abba, and find our way back to the only truly satisfying, truly saving place there is, the heart of the Father who loves us. So Jesus, if you will, now as our shepherd, provides us access again to the heart of our Father who loves us, to the heart of him who created us, to the heart of him who never stopped calling, Adam, Eve, where are you? He still calls. And so we see this beautiful access. Jesus said, I lead them in and I give them pasture. Lead them into the kingdom. I save them and lead them in. Lead them in. And then finally, there's not only an acceptance that the Lord asks of us and an access that he offers, but there's also then an abundance. He simply says this, that, again, I have come now so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So again, we see that in a less obvious but understandable way, that entering into the kingdom provides us a kind of a peace, a joy, and a serenity that the world really can't give. The world offers obvious oysters right from the beginning, a little pearl here, a little thing there, and it lights it up and it looks shiny and it's, ooh, that'll make me happy. And we know 10 seconds after it, it's just not that satisfying, and now comes the bill. But if you will enter into the kingdom, and this has been my experience, you start to become deeply satisfied with the truth that God proclaims. I've become increasingly just overjoyed at the truth of scriptures, how true, how abiding this teaching has been. For over 5,000 years now, God's been speaking in a scriptural way to us and through the Jewish people and now through the church. And I find his truth satisfying, good, true, and beautiful. I find that my life is increasingly serene and less anxious. I know what my life is about. I understand what suffering, when it comes, is about. There's just something deeply satisfying and abundant about my life. I'm 55, almost 56. I would never want to be 25 again. I've just learned too much. Physically, I was much better shape, but they told me in the seminary to become more well-rounded, so. They said, someone told me to get into shape, and I said, well, round is a shape. All right. But I tell you, spiritually, how satisfying. And how increasingly serene and confident. That's not like I never have a bad day, or I never have a bout of anger, or you know, concerned about something. But I'm just going to tell you, overall, the trajectory of my life is up, up, up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, you have come so that I might have life and have it more abundantly. The world kind of wants to hypnotize us, get us to open our wallet or open our heart. At the end of the day, the Lord's plan. I just say from experience: walk with the Lord. Walk with him. He's your true shepherd. And he asks you to allow him to be that shepherd so that he can give you access again to the heart of the Father. And he can give you an abundance that the world didn't give and the world can't take away. So again, I simply say to you, are you smarter than a sheep? Are you smarter than a sheep? There's an old song, you know, from Messiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone to his own way. But the Lord still calls and says, come to me now, follow me, and I will lead you into verdant pastures. Amen.